In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who are the people who would tempt God? They are not people who are not bothered about the scriptures. They are not people who do not know God at all. The people who tempt God, as you can see in verse 16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. God was talking to the people of Israel. The book of Deuteronomy was written when Israel was nearly at the end of their 40 years of wilderness wandering. And so when Moses rehearsed these word of God to the people of Israel, he highlighted certain aspects of the past 40 years of Israel's existence with the very literal presence of God in their lives. And so in this particular chapter, in this passage, God said to his own people, do not tempt me, the Lord your God. That was what Moses said. Don't tempt the Lord your God. So who are the people who could be charged with tempting God? People like yourself and myself. People who call themselves Christians. People who call themselves churchgoers, read scriptures, know scriptures, study the Bible. These are the people who are most prone to tempt God. So we have to ask ourselves, how could we tempt God? I mean, do we have the propensity and the capacity to tempt God? What does it mean? Because God reminded Israel of a particular past incident as the basis for this charge. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. So they did it before. And so now they were on the brink of entering the promised land to cross the river Jordan into Cisjordan. And God reminded them and warned them, don't do this anymore as what you have done sometime in the past. And so we have to go back to one particular incident in Israel's history to help us understand the meaning of tempting God by God's people. Not the Egyptians, not the Amalekites, not the Moabites or the Edomites or any of these other nations. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 17. Now that's where we get this reference, Massah, Exodus 17. Now when you look at Exodus 17, the Bible tells us in verse 1 that the location was the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitch in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So where were they at this juncture? They were very close to Mount Sinai. Because in chapter 19, they would be Mount Sinai. They were in very, very familiar territory. I mean, familiar not to the people of Israel, but familiar to Moses. Because in chapter 18, we have Moses' family, his father-in-law, his wife, and his children joining him. Apparently, they did not stay after they returned with Moses to Egypt before Moses began his confrontation with Pharaoh, before he finally, by God's grace and mercy, led Israel out of Egypt. Apparently, somewhere during this time, his wife and his two sons returned back to Midian, where Jethro, his father-in-law, Moses' father-in-law, lived. And so when they passed through this vicinity, Jethro brought his family to Moses. So they were quite far away from Egypt by now. And what were some of the incidents that had already occurred before we arrive at the incident in chapter 17? If you were to turn back to a few chapters, you realize that the first thing that the people of Israel ran out of when they came out of Egypt without any time to prepare any form of logistics, the first thing they ran out of was water. And so there was this incident of the bitter water recorded in the last few verses of chapter 15. So God taught them a very important lesson. I will provide you with all the water you need. You trust me. And then in chapter 16, they ran out of food. And so God gave them manna. Right, so we already have two incidents in Israel's life. Water, food, provided by God. Now, of course, we also know that during this period, two pillars always accompanied Israel, day and night, 24/7. In the daytime, God described His presence as a pillar of cloud to give them shade. In the evening, at night, a pillar of fire to give them warmth. So they were very well looked after and watched over and provided for by God, even though God did not give them time to prepare any form of logistics. And we all know what logistics mean. When you were in the army for the guys, whenever there is any form of field camp, right? You have to plan water for the soldiers, you have to plan some kind of food, all these things you have to plan, and it's only for maybe one or two platoons. 60, 70 people. That's it. And the kind of logistics that needed to feed these people for 5 days while they are in the field is pretty, pretty enormous. Imagine if it is a whole battalion or company. Now, we are talking about not a battalion, not a company, but a nation. Of course, they are not a nation yet, but they have the people that is the size of a nation. 2 million odd people at least. No time to plan for any food, any water. But God provided. God provided shade. In other words, God provided comfort for the people. Not just discomfort. They have water, they have food, they have shade, they have warmth. All taken care of in the wilderness. And then we come to chapter 17 of Exodus. Now let's see what happened. Verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. So something was amiss. They were not happy. So the people confronted, argued, contended with Moses. Now the word chide there is the same word where we get the word meribah in verse 7, where you get the word chiding. Okay, so God will name this place after the conduct and behavior of the people of Israel. It's called Massah and Meribah. All right, and we're going to look at these two words. And so Massah occurred in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? The incident in Massah. So the first thing you note is the word chiding. They were quarreling with Moses. Give us water that we may drink. You see, it's the same old complaint. They already complained once, and God had already provided water. When you have no water, what should you do? You just ask. You just pray and ask. You don't murmur and complain. And so what did Moses reply? Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Now, see, that was the problem. They confronted Moses, and Moses now gave them the correct perspective of their murmuring and their complaining. Who brought you out of Egypt? Not Moses, God. Who initiated the Exodus? Not Moses, God. Who was the one who humbled Pharaoh and the Egyptians? God. Who was the one who gave you the promise that at the end of this journey, you're going to enter into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey? God. And therefore, your journey from Exodus, from Egypt, all the way to the land of promise, which is a land flowing with milk and honey, God is the one who is leading you. God is the one who has been providing for you. And so the moment you complain that you are not properly provided for, and since God is the one who has initiated it from day one, right up to the end of the journey, you are not complaining and chiding against Moses. Because it was not Moses' idea. It was not Moses who brought you out of Egypt. Moses did not have the power to do all those plagues. Moses did not have the power to part the Red Sea. It has always been God, and Israel had seen enough to know that it was Jehovah, the Lord God, who had done it all. And so when they murmured against Moses, Moses put them back to its proper perspective. You are not chiding against me. Do you know that you are now tempting the Lord. You are now saying that, God, you brought us out, you are not providing for us. You gave us all this assurance and promise that we are going to arrive in the land of promise, but now we are going to die with no water, we are going to die in the wilderness. And that was exactly what happened. When you begin to doubt and question God's word and God's promises, you are saying that God cannot do this, you are saying that God cannot do that. And that was exactly what they did. And so the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? God already said, I will bring you into the land of promise. That means from now to the end. If I say you're going to arrive at the land of promise, what does that mean? That means every step, every day throughout this entire journey, you're going to arrive. Don't you dare doubt. If you do not have it, what you need to do is to pray. What you need to do is to ask. Not murmur, not complain, because that is transgression. To pray is the right way, because God wants us to pray. To pray without ceasing. And so God may deliberately allow certain difficult circumstances in your life to remind us of the necessity to pray. And that's exactly what they should have done. Instead, they murmured, they complained, they blamed God. You want to kill us in the wilderness? And then Moses cried unto the Lord and said, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. That's how angry they were. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, stand in front of the people. You take with thee the elders of Israel, all the leaders that represent all the people of Israel. And this rod that you have in your hand, wherewith thou smotest the river, you take it in your hand and you go in front of the people. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Please note that this river that poured out of this rock in Horeb will be a continuous stream of water that will follow them everywhere they go. Please understand this. So this stream of water will continue to follow them all the way right until the time when they're going to make tent at the foot of Mount Sinai. And they will remain at the foot of Mount Sinai for more than a year. While God will give them the Ten Commandments, where God will give them the blueprint for the construction of the tabernacle, as well as the design for the priestly garments, where they will remain there while they construct the tabernacle and complete it, and then consecrated it after they offered it to God, where the priests will be taught the meaning and the significance of all the Levitical sacrifices. The entire book of Leviticus would be written at the foot of Mount Sinai, where God will dictate it and Moses will just record it and copy it. And that is also the place where they're going to do the first inaugural service as the high priest, where Aaron, together with his sons, will perform it. All these will take place at the foot of Mount Sinai, where the river from this rock of Horeb that Moses smote with this rock will continue to provide a continuous stream of water for them. They tempted and tested God because they doubted Him. They doubted His word. You brought us out to kill us. God already promised you, you're going to be in the land of promise, flowing with milk and honey. Why do you want to doubt that you're going to die halfway? Why? And that's why God said to the people of Israel, this name, this place will be called a Massah and Meribah. Meribah, the root word is chiding, to contend, to argue. Massah, what does Massah mean? Massah is exactly what the title of the message means, to tempt, to test. That's the word Massah, temptation. Why do you want to Massah, tempt the Lord your God? Don't you trust Him? That's why only the children of God can be charged with this. People who do not read God's word, people who do not walk around calling themselves Christians, God will not give them this warning and this instruction. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. They don't even care for God, the unbelievers. They do not accept Christ. They never call themselves Christians. So in other words, any one of us who call ourselves Christians, and then when you read and study the Bible, which is what you and I should do every day, and then you do not believe in what God says, and then you go against the teaching and the revelation of God's truth, and that's when you and I have fallen into this transgression of tempting the Lord, like what Israel did. God said, you're going to arrive. Why do you doubt Him? Why do you want to sin against Him and do not believe in what He says? Did God not promise us that you and I will arrive in heaven? Did God not promise us that our time on earth, it will be a time of witness, where Jesus Christ promised us, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, and I will be with you always. You will never have to witness and fight my battle alone. Jesus promised us, I will be with you. I ask you to be my witness. After you have believed me as your Lord and your Savior, and after Jesus, who says, I have baptized you with the Holy Spirit, and I allow you to remain on earth to tell the world what I have done in your life, and you tell them, and then you and I don't. And you and I tell the world something else. It's not the Christ of the Bible when we sin, when we transgress, when we do not live a life of faith. Oh, we have faith. We are truly born again in Christ. But because we don't study the Bible, but because we do not want to completely surrender our life to the Lord, and we want to take matters in our own hands in certain areas of our lives, that is how we tempt the Lord, to challenge God. God says, you're going to help me when I pray. No, I don't believe you, Lord. I have to take matters into my own hands. I have to plot and plan. I have to do it with my own strength and effort. You don't trust God. And God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, your food and your clothing, will be added unto you. Very similar to what God said to Israel. Not in so many words, but it's the same. You will arrive. That means, don't worry from point A to point B, all the way to the land of promise. I will take care of all your needs. All that you need to survive, all the water, all the food, I will take care. Do you believe? Prove it by obedience. That means seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That means pursue spiritual things. Pursue only the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Let this be your all-consuming desire. Not even first place. The only place in your heart is to know God's Word and to put the study of God's Word as the only important thing in your life. And then you make sure that you obey it. That's why, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That means you live your life that is righteous. You see in the last part of verse 25, what's the result? And it shall be our righteousness. That means prove it by an obedient life. That's what God instructed us. Now the question is, do you believe in God? When you do not believe in God, and then you don't seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, and you start to seek after materialism, you start to build your own little empire, you start to build your little nest egg, thinking that God cannot provide for my future, I think I better provide for myself. And that's what Israel did. They did not trust God. Do they know God's truth? Yes. Are they people of God? Yes. That's why this charge, do not tempt the Lord your God. The Lord your God. The Lord has made a covenant with you. That's why the name Jehovah is used. That's why this is only committed by God's people, people who call themselves Christians. Nobody else. And that's why it is so important for us to understand the meaning of this temptation. And then the next few verses will teach us how to overcome this temptation so that you and I will not ever transgress and tempt the Lord by not trusting Him. And so verse 17 to the end, verse 25, teaches us how to overcome such a temptation. Now you see how God help us. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Now the word keep there means to guard, not just to obey. Okay, to God. Okay, not that you don't obey, you should obey, but the emphasis there is to God. All right? Now, for example, I mentioned this before, you turn back one page of your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. You see the word keep, the Sabbath day, to sanctify it, right? And then you look at the last part of this commandment, okay? Last part of this commandment, number 4, look at verse 15, the last part. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. You see the word keep again? Now there are two different words with two different nuances or emphasis. The word keep in verse 12 is the same as the word keep in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 17. Diligently keep. Same word. Where the emphasis is to guard, is to protect. So the first thing God asks us to do in verse 12 of chapter 5 is to keep the Sabbath day, to sanctify, to keep it holy, in other words. In other words, to guard the Sabbath day, to make sure that it is always holy to you. Do not let anyone to make you think that this day is no longer holy. That means you have to keep it as very precious to you. Do not let work, do not let anything on this earth to distract you so that you will not protect the holiness that you are supposed to have in this day. That's what it means. And then the last part of the word keep the Sabbath day in verse 15 is to obey, is to do it. That means first thing you do is to keep it and regard it as precious. That's when you will obey it. Okay, that's the difference between the two words keep. Verse 12 and verse 15 in Deuteronomy 5. Now in Deuteronomy 7, verse 17, ye shall diligently keep. Okay, that means not only just to guard it, but you have to guard it very, very conscientiously, very, very diligently, where it is intensified for us. That means you must very, very diligently, very consciously guard. Guard what? Guard the commandments of the Lord your God, because you will only guard that which is considered precious to you, just like the Sabbath day. You and I will never guard and protect something that is not precious to us. Illustration is your brand new handphone. You guard it very well when you first purchase it. After 6 months, after 12 months, when you are about to change into a new one, this old one is now not so new, right? You become a little bit more careless. Your oily finger, touch it, never mind. You take it and just put it down a little harder than you used to do, because I'm going to change a new one soon. How come? When you first bought it, you protect it, you buy this and you buy that, the screensaver, you buy this casing, everything to protect it. Wow, very precious, you know, brand new. But somewhere along the line, after you have used it, it's become old, and now the new models are out, and your mind is not thinking of the new model, you're going to replace this soon. So now the value of this item has diminished in your eyes. You don't protect it, you don't guard it too much now. Correct? And so God tells us, when you and I are to keep the Sabbath day, always remember that it must be precious to you. And now using the same word in Deuteronomy 7, God tells us the commandment of the Lord. Because if we do not obey the word of God after we know what the word of God teaches, and then we purposely, deliberately disobey and do something against what we know God has revealed to us, God has promised us, that means I am tempting God. And so to protect myself, I must now always regard the Word of God as very precious to me. I must never allow the Word of God to be diminished in my eyes. What will cause me to diminish the Word of God in my eyes? When you consider the things of the world as more precious and valuable to you. And the Bible called this backsliding, waywardness. And that's why people stop coming to church. That's why people find no time for church. They consider their children more important than God. They consider the children's education more important than God. They consider the CCA of their children more important than God. And so they have CCA on Sunday. All kinds of activities, all kinds of tuition, whatever it is, so that they will be very well prepared for the world on this earth, not for the world that is out of this earth, beyond this life. And that's our mistake. And we call ourselves Christians. When God tells us, when you leave this world, you're going to be in heaven as a child of God. This world is not your home. God tells us, seek the things that are above in heaven, not the things that are on earth. But we don't listen. We still want to seek the things that are on earth. And that's why a person who will not diligently regard, protect, and regard the Word of God as precious, as the most important commodity in his life, he will break it. He will soon tempt the Lord his God by disobeying the Word of God to see whether God really means what he says. When God tells us, every child of mine whom I love, I will chastise if he strays away from me. Hebrews chapter 12. Now he will not. And so you sin. You don't care. Either you're not his child, he leaves you alone. No chastisement came. But if you are, God is not a liar. God will chastise you, and you do not want him to chastise you. Because his chastisement can be very, very grievous. It is supposed to be grievous because he tells us it's not delightful, it's going to be painful. But the result of it is that you will stop sinning. The result of it, you're going to restore back the godly, holy witness that you have lost because you have transgressed. And therefore, it will be worth it all. So the pain will result in some form of goodness that will come out of your witness. Because now you stop sinning, now you continue to walk the life of holiness once more. You think God will not do it? And that's why you and I remain in sin. That is why, do not play the fool with God. When you call yourself a Christian and you do not live the life of a Christian, you are tempting God. Please realize that. You are damaging and sullying and dirtying and abusing the image of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. When you call yourself a Christian, it is better that you do not call yourself a Christian, because you are not a Christian. Then this is not for you, because you will never be charged with tempting God, because you are not a Christian. You don't call yourself one. However, if you call yourself a Christian and you are not a Christian, you please realize and understand that every one of them who did that to God in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God will punish them. And the more people you deceive, the more people you hurt, the greater will be the punishment from God. And the worst punishment that God enforces on any human being will be on the Antichrist and the false prophet of the last days. They are the only two human beings that God sent, or God will send, to the lake of fire in this mortal flesh. Every other sinner who die in sin end up in hell. God will resurrect them out of hell, give them some kind of resurrected body before they are sent into the lake of fire. Apparently, it appears that the pain of someone spending eternity in the lake of fire in mortal flesh will be far, far worse than those who are sent into the lake of fire after they have spent time in hell and be given another kind of body before they are thrust into the lake of fire. Why? Because the Antichrist and the false prophets will deceive the entire world, where billions of people will think that he is Christ. They will do miracles to counter the miracles of the two witnesses in the last days. God is somebody who is holy and just. Do not play with him. He is no respecter of person, and he means it. That's why when God tells us who call ourselves Christians, do not tempt me, please don't. And the only protection that you and I have in not succumbing to this transgression is found in verse 7. Diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, including his testimonies and his statutes. The statutes will be the customs. The testimonies will be all the narratives and how he dealt with all the people. The testimonies will be the life of Moses, the life of Abraham, the life of Isaac, Jacob, Samuel, David. All these are the testimonies. Learn from their lives. Learn from what happened to them in their lives. And then the judgments, the word judgments will be used in verse 20. It describes how God dealt with them, how God judged his people. Those who obey, how did God judge them? Those who disobey, how did God judge them? And then the customs will be the feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Booth. All these are the customs, including the entire book of Leviticus. How do I make myself clean if I am unclean by touching a dead body? What must I do? All these things are the customs whereby my life with God is always consistently made right, whereby my prayers will never be turned away when I intercede before God's throne of grace and mercy. Now that's what God wants for us. And that's why God says, you want to protect yourself from this particular temptation by not tempting the Lord, you guard the word of God well, and you do so diligently, because there will be many things, many people on this earth and in your life that can steer you away from obeying God's word. How many young parents allow their children to become a curse in their lives? Because they used to come to church, they used to come for worship, they used to serve when they were single, and even after they got married. And then they make all kinds of promises and covenants. Some of them even bring their children before God and be baptized to promise God that we will, to the best of our ability with God's enabling, bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then now, all are forgotten. You allow the attractions of the world and the forces and the philosophies of the world to corrupt your mind. And so you behave and conduct yourself like an unbeliever, at the same time calling yourself a believer. And you think God will not do anything? You are now challenging God, tempting God, because you are misrepresenting the image of Christ that you say you bear the moment you call yourself a Christian. God says, you guard my word by always obeying it. And that's what he says. God's promise, and thou shalt do that which is right. You see, by considering it as precious, the next step is you will do it. Just like the Ten Commandments that we mentioned earlier. First is to keep as precious, and then the last part, to do, to obey. To do it. Same in verse 8. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Now this was God's promise to the people of Israel. They will enter the promised land. Now please understand that the promised land is not heaven. Okay, please understand this. But by way of application, it's the same. What did God promise us as his children now? What did God promise us? That when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is God's promise us? God promised us that we may go in and possess the good land. And our good land, for God's promise, is not on this earth. It's in heaven. That is God's promise to all of us. And so what are we doing here on earth? If we are already very suitable and fit for heaven, the moment we accept Christ, we are placed here on earth on a mission to be God's witnesses. And this is what God wants us to do. You're not going to lose your salvation no matter what. Please understand this if you are truly born again in Christ. But if your doctrine of salvation is weak and you're not sure of all the many different aspects of the doctrine of salvation, which is what we hope to look into in our churches, church Bible study once every month, beginning from next month. All the many different aspects of the doctrine of salvation will be dealt with in depth and in detail, which the Bible calls this the milk doctrine. And then after you have established the milk doctrine, when you are very sure and you really understand that you are born again in Christ, then you enter into the next level. There will be the meat doctrine. The meat doctrines will be those that will build you up your faith when you mature in Christ. The meat doctrines. And this is what God wants us to be, to do on earth as his witnesses. That's why you come to church. That's why you have Christian fellowship. That's why you attend Bible studies. All these are to help you to be a godly witness, because your destination in heaven is guaranteed. And Satan will try his best to make you doubt your salvation, or he will try to rob you of your witness, your time where you can be a holy witness. Because the moment he gets you to sin, the moment he gets you and me to love the world, that period of time when we are lovers of the world will be time when we are going to stumble people, because we are not going to reflect the image of Christ according to the scriptures. But that's Satan's agenda. And that's why God says, don't tempt me. I have given you the word of God that I will be with you. Jesus promised us, I will never leave you alone. I will take care of you. You trust me, whatever the circumstances of life, you don't ever doubt my provision and protection over your life. The moment you doubt, the moment you disobey, like Israel when they murmur, is the time when you put God to the test and you want to challenge him. Do you really mean it, God? Do you really mean it? Let me see whether you mean it by disobeying, whether you're going to do it. That's what it means. And so God says, don't do that. Obey and do what is right, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land. Verse 19, to cast out all thy enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. Not only that, when you overcome temptation, the blessing and the impact is not only eternal, it is also present. Because your life and your witness will impact the life of others for good. Now you watch, verse 20. The blessing of overcoming temptation. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of these testimonies and the statutes and the judgments, mom and dad, that you keep on obeying? What do they mean, which the Lord our God has commanded you? What does it mean, mom and dad, to believe in Christ? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? I see you praying all the time, mom, dad. I see you coming to church. I see you serving. I see the joy that you continue to have. What does all these things mean? And so, this is what you say to them. Verse 21, thou shalt say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in and to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. Now, of course, our testimony will be different, but more impactful. So you tell your son, mom and dad were once upon a time a slave to sin. Israel, slave to the Egyptians. We were slave to sin. We were born men in sin. But because Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came from heaven and down onto this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, and because God loves mommy and daddy, even though there's nothing lovely in us for him to love, but he loved us. And he loved us so much when we were his enemies that he sent his only begotten Son to die for mommy and daddy. And then when they died, God accepted what they have done for us by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, so that mommy and daddy now has eternal life. Mommy and daddy has all our sins forgiven, and we do not need to die and end up in hell. And that's why mommy and daddy will always pray without ceasing, and that's why mommy and daddy can always rejoice. Because when we leave this world, we know where we are going. We know we are going to heaven. And it's because of all that God has done in our lives. When you obey the word of God, it is an evidence of your salvation and your eternal destiny. And when you do that, while you remain on this earth, please understand this additional benefit, the impact that you can have in the lives of the people closest to you, your own children. That's what God wanted Israel to do. And if every father and mother will do this throughout the entire length and breadth of the promised land, what would you have? You will have a holy nation. Because then every family is holy and righteous. Every father and mother will be sharing the same thing to their children. We are here because of what God did for us. We were in the land of bondage for 430 years. And by a mighty hand, God delivered us. For us, we tell our children about our salvation. We share with them the greater deliverance from the depth and the bondage of sin and the penalty which is death and hell. All these have been taken away by the grace and the mercies of God. And your holy witness will bring about that wonderful, amazing, powerful testimony. However, when you disobey and you call yourself a Christian, you're going to become the biggest stumbling block to the salvation of your own children. You quarrel all the time, mom and dad. Mom and dad divorce. They go to church, they end up divorced. What do you think will happen to the children? You think they're going to love Christ? You think they're going to want to believe in Christ? When all you see mom and dad do are quarrels after quarrels after quarrels, and then they end up divorced? This Jesus Christ that my mom and my dad believe in resulted in us having only one parent. Why would I want to believe in this kind of Christ? But if you guard the word of God and don't let anyone or anything take the word of God from you, because it is very precious to you, and there's nothing on earth that can be compared to the priceless, priceless, precious word of God in your life. You will protect it, and then you will obey it. And then your children will see, and they will witness, and they will ask, and you will share. That's why sharing the gospel with our children is not just sharing the gospel. The best way is they themselves ask, "Mom and Dad, how come you are like this? Can you share with me how you become like this? Because I want to be like you. I want to be like Dad. I want to be like Mom." That's what God says. And that's what we should have from our children. When Mom and Dad are godly believers in Christ, where they do not tempt the Lord, they are God. Verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes," they continue to share, "to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Our righteousness. And they will see this. And they will glorify our Father who art in heaven by the good works that we do. Not only in the church, not only in the home, but also if you do the same consistently in your workplace, in your school children, and also in the church, the conclusion will be the same. Why are you so special? Why are you so different? Please tell me the secret. And then you tell them about Jesus Christ. Do not tempt the Lord your God by knowing the scriptures and not obeying the scriptures. Remember, this is an instruction from our Heavenly Father to his children, because we are the only ones who can bring this about, where we will tempt God because we know the word and we do not do the word. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, strengthen us, for we acknowledge that we are weak. We so easily allow the attractions of the world to lure us away, and all because we do not have the highest regard for thy truth and for thy word. May we never lose sight of this instruction that we can overcome temptation by diligently keeping, guarding the commandments of the word of God, the statutes, the testimonies, the judgments, every genre of God's truth. May it be precious beyond price to all your children, and then to obey it, having understood it, so that our lives will become a living testimony to our children, to our friends, that they will see Christ in us, and they will therefore be given the gospel of salvation, so rich and so free, that they too may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the same blessing, the same experience of righteousness that you desire for all your children. Thank you, O Lord, for your mercies and for your grace toward all of us. May all of us who name the name of Christ never tempt thee, O Lord, for this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.